resurrection of our Lord. But today I thought it would be good to hear, as some of you older ones will know, what Paul Harvey would say is the story. All right. Over the past 7 weeks, we looked at what Jesus had to say as he hung from the cross, dying at Calvary. And we examined those statements throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what did these disciples have to say after the account of Easter, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? What did the disciples have to say after they recorded all that Jesus had to say from the cross? After all of that, what else did they have to say following Jesus' death and resurrection? What is the rest of the story, and what does it mean for us? So turn to Matthew, and remembering this is post-resurrection, this is after the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now, I want to set the stage just briefly here. Now, remember, at the beginning of Matthew, we are told about a great earthquake, and we just sang about that, if you don't know if you caught or not, but a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the tomb where Jesus was buried, and we know that Jesus was not there. We know that Jesus appeared to the woman and told the woman, go tell the other disciples, and then further instruction to go to Galilee, and Jesus would meet them there. We know that there was a controversy over what happened to Jesus' body, and the chief priest and the elders told the guards who were guarding the tomb, and they told them to lie, and then they bribed them with money so that the guards would say that the disciples came during the night and stole Jesus' body. And all that happened on the day of Jesus' resurrection. And Matthew recorded all that for us. But what happened next? Well, according to Matthew, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 28, this is what happens. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May the Lord add his blessing to that. Now turn to Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 14. Mark 16, beginning of verse 14. And this is what Mark says. He says, later he appeared to the 11, this is after the resurrection, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now go to Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Boy, it's going to take me forever to preach through all this, isn't it? Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Here Luke records Jesus' ascent into heaven sometime after resurrection day. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says this. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in the name of all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We know that to be the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And finally go to John, book of John, and in true John fashion, John gives us a little bit more detail than the rest. and he also related a powerful story about Jesus' meeting with Peter. And don't forget who Peter was. Anybody who remember who Peter was? Peter was the disciple who, what? Out of the fear of his own life, denied even knowing Jesus. And we don't know where Peter was during the crucifixion. It's presumed that he was in hiding because there's no account of him being there like John was. But John 21 begins with Jesus showing himself to the disciples after the resurrection. As he stood on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, while Peter and some of the other disciples were out fishing, and any of you children in here will know the story. You all know the story. They were fishing, but not catching anything. And Jesus yelled out to them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And when they did, the nets were so full, they couldn't even pull all what they had caught into the boat. And then the disciples drug the net with fish onto the shore, and Jesus cooked them breakfast. There's nothing better than fish and eggs, man. A fish omelet is good, man. And after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, look, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now jump down to verse 24. This is the disciple, meaning John, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Isn't that phenomenal? And that, my friends, is the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word, Father, right, we ask the Father that you open our hearts and our minds to receive, Father, from you, the message today. Father, I pray that you take me out of it. Father, then you allow your Holy Spirit to consume me, Father, and Father, that you, Father, would speak through me, and Father, that you would preach, Father, and bring a message to those who need to hear. So, Father, I am a man that has sin. I am in need of forgiveness. So, Father, as I stand before you, I humbly bow and ask for your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that you don't give me what I deserve, Father, although I do deserve that, but I pray that you will pardon me and give me the opportunity to work for you today. If I am not the one to speak on your behalf, I pray that you would silence my lips, you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. But Father, for all of this, be to your glory and to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Over the past 7 weeks, we have explored the pardon. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them. We've looked at the promise. As he said to the thief hanging next to him on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And then we looked at the provision. As Jesus said to his mother and best friend, woman, behold your son. And to John, here is your mother. Then we witnessed the pain that the spiritual darkness of sin caused Jesus. When Jesus cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then last week, Resurrection Day, we looked at the payment, paid in full, as Jesus cried out, it is finished, and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this morning, the rest of the story is the proclamation. Now, proclamation, what does that mean? That means this, a public or official announcement, especially an announcement dealing with a matter of great importance. And what Jesus had to say before he ascended back into heaven was pretty important. It was vitally important. In fact, it's still important to this very day. But did you see the theme of all of the Gospels? All four of the disciples recorded the same basic instruction. And what was that? Go and make what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach repentance and remission of sins. You are my witnesses. That's what he's telling you. He says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Go and tell. That's the proclamation that is sent forth after the resurrection. And listen, this doesn't just show up in the New Testament either. Look with me over in Psalm chapter 67. You find it up here. Psalm 67, verse 2 says this, that you're, referring to Jesus, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, I want you to see just how awesome God's word comes together. You can't make this stuff up, and you can do this literally just about all the time. I want you to see how God's word comes together from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how it just perfectly fits together. Matthew said, go and make disciples so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Mark in the New Testament says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Old Testament, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Luke in the New Testament, preach repentance and remission of sin, you are my witnesses, Old Testament, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. John, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Why? The Old Testament, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Go and tell. Why? So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And now, isn't it awesome when you sit and think about how God's word fits together perfectly? Although the Old Testament and the New Testament were written hundreds of years apart, but the old fits with the new. They go hand in hand. And let me just say this. These verses aren't new to us. They don't give us any new revelations from God. This isn't anything that we haven't heard before. In fact, we've heard it hundreds of times. And fact is, the rest of the story is, we are told over and over and over and over in Scripture to go tell, to go make him known, make Jesus known. So let me ask you this question. Why do you think that God felt he needed to tell us this over and over and over? Why do you think it was so vital for that? Over and over and over. Well, I would have to guess it's probably because we're not doing it. Or we wouldn't do it on our own, right? We're not doing it. And number two, I think it's vitally important because eternity of heaven and hell hangs in the balance. There's a great thing that's in the balance of us sharing the gospel, and it's the difference between heaven and hell. Do you understand that we Christians have the greatest, most life-changing news in the whole entire world? What you know and what I know is the greatest news that's ever been placed upon this world. But we aren't making it known, even to those we say that we love and we care about. Listen to me. Am I right? If you can remember, over the past 6 weeks, that almost every week, I didn't go back into everything and listen to it, but over the past 6 weeks, that almost every week, I asked this question to you all. How many times have you witnessed to someone this week? You remember? You briefly remember that? Why did I ask you that? Because when I read these verses, they don't sound like a simple suggestion from God. We were unpacking the seven statements of the cross. We're looking very prophetically from that those statements and what do they mean. And so I asked you that question almost every single week. When I read this, that doesn't sound like a suggestion from God. They are written as a command or a proclamation. A command says to tell something of great importance. Think about the gospel. Think of the great importance that you have, that you understand, that you know. Jesus, look what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't ask the question, why don't you go and tell? Like, it's suggestive. He doesn't say that. He says, go and tell. Now, a few of us may be doing this, and I'm referring to Christians as a whole. You know, if you're not a Christian, then it doesn't apply to you. But I'm referring to Christians as a whole. A few may wake up each morning and pray, asking God to lead them to someone with whom they can share the gospel. There are people who do that. They intentionally wake up, Lord, today reveal to me someone, bring someone in across my path, bring someone into my life that I can share the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, the principle here is to go intentionally, not haphazardly, not just, oh, if it happens, it happens. The principle here of go and tell is to go intentionally to find someone to share the gospel with, because I guarantee you the majority of people aren't going to come looking for you. You know, I could put the shingle out on the sign out there that says everyone welcome. Does that mean everyone's going to come? No, not generally. That's probably not going to bring in over 10 years, maybe one or two people. But listen to me. Jesus didn't say wait until they ask. He didn't say wait till somebody comes up, hey, could you tell me about Jesus? He said, don't wait till they ask. He said, you go and you tell. You go and make disciples. It's like when you're looking for a job. Now listen, I'm not saying this never happens, but it has never happened in my lifetime, and I don't know about yours. It's like when you're looking for a job, not too many employers are going to come knocking on your door looking for you. What do you have to do? I tell you what my mom made me do. My mom made me get up early in the morning, dropped me off in one end of Weirton, and said, I'll pick you up on the other side. What'd she want me to do? Knock on the doors of every business in that town. Listen, you have to get out and find a job, right? You go and you seek out. So although a few may be doing and seeking the lost, I'm afraid that the modern church today as a whole, I sincerely believe that the majority of us are not. Feel good yet? And I believe that's because most of us are simply Christians. What do I mean? We're just simple Christians, and we're just going about our own business, about our own day. Now, there are a few of us who are Great Commission Christians, as I call it, going about God's business, but I would say truthfully that those intentional witnesses are in the minority. Would you agree with me? Don't make me have to be the bad guy. Yet we are not called to simply be Christians. Me coming unto salvation isn't the end game. It's only the beginning of a greater purpose. We are not called to simply be Christian, going about our own business. The call is far more than that. When the call for us to be Great Commission Christians, we are called to be kingdom builders. Listen very carefully. You know this, and I've told you this. We've read it 100 times. When we were saved with a purpose, for a purpose. And that not of ourselves, but that of God. And I want to make sure you understand how significant this job is. Listen, God, get your head around this. I can't, honestly. I can't even believe that God has put me here. But listen, God has invited us, you and me, watch. He has invited you and me to participate in the greatest, largest, most significant cause in all of history. Serving Him and His kingdom, telling His story. I can't even fathom what God would have seen in me to say, I want to use you. Can you? Listen, we need to tell His story, the Christmas story, how a baby was born in Bethlehem, conceived by the Holy Spirit, not of man, but by the Holy Spirit, to save the world from its sins. And then the Easter story, how that same baby grew to be a man, a sinless man, by the way, and died for the sins of the world, and He came to die. That's the story. But then what? He rose from the grave, defeating death and sin. Then He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty to do what? To make intercession to God on our behalf. So that when we offer up our prayers and our requests and things to God, He's there to make intercession for us. But then Jesus says something very profound. He says this. He said, He will... He says, I'm going to find you all asleep. Is that what He says? I don't know. He was praying in the garden. If you see here Wednesday night, He found some people asleep, didn't He? What did He say? He said, if I go, I'm going to come back. I'm going to return for you. He says, listen, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. if it wasn't so, I tell you, he says, I'm going to go, but I'm coming back. So you see, watch, one day the Great Commission will literally become the Great Completion. And that's when our mission will be complete, when all of God's chosen family are gathered together for all of eternity. So look, so either when the Lord returns, amen, or when I die, that's when my mission will be completed. And let me tell you something, my time on earth is getting shorter and shorter every day. Either way you take it, whether I die or see the Lord return. So I need to be busy about telling people while I still can. We are able and we are capable. Why? Because God has commissioned us to do it. We, friends, are the avenue that God uses to increase the family. Isn't that exciting? Listen, I can't fathom it, but listen to me. It's absolutely exciting that he chooses to use us to increase his family. When Jesus told the first small group of disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to go and make disciples of all nations, listen to me, I'm sure that they had no idea of the impact that they would have on all of mankind. I want you to think about this. What God commissioned them to do, to go and to tell and to make disciples, they had no idea what impact they were going to have. Do you understand that the command that Jesus gave those first 12 disciples have literally impacted millions of Christians from then until right this very second? The work that they did is still at hand, it's still at large, it's still active, it is breathing, and it's still at work. But listen, the command didn't stop with the original 12. That was not the end of the story. The rest of the story is that it was passed on from disciple to disciple to disciple to leads to us, it leads to you, and it leads to me. And now we have the same command as the original 12. Isn't that phenomenal? So think about how overwhelming this command must have been to the first 12. They were told to go to all nations. Stop. Time out. Think. He looked at those 12, he says, listen, you're to go to all nations, all these lands, all these places. Do you understand what that would have meant for them? I want you to think about it. They didn't have the benefit of a jetliner. They didn't have a benefit of satellites, television, or radios. Chevy or Ford didn't even exist. Nor was there any such thing as UPS, Federal Express, or Amazon. There was none of that. Instead, to get the word out, they literally had to walk or ride on the back of a horse, a camel, or a mule, or set sail for months at a time. There was no Facebook, Twitter, email, or text messaging. They didn't even have the United States Post. They didn't even have snail mail. They had their lips, their voices, and maybe a camel or a donkey. So can you imagine how overwhelming this command would have been for them? The physical barriers that they would have had to overcome, and yet obviously they did as Jesus commanded. It's obvious because it's still at work today. Otherwise, you and I would not have come to know Jesus. That's the truth. If they didn't do their job, their work, you and I most likely would not be seated here today. Because he counted on them. He counted on those 12 to go and share the gospel. So obviously they did as they were commanded. They got the word out. But for us, it's never been easier to get the word out. Listen, think about it. The barriers that exist now are no longer transportation barriers. It's not the terrain or the cost or the distance. And the only barrier is what we think. The barriers that exist for us, they are only the ones that we put up ourselves. I want you to think about what I'm telling you. We're not hindered by the same things they were hindered by. The only barriers are the ones that we personally put up. Barriers like, I'm afraid to say anything. What if someone makes fun of me? What if I sound dumb? Barriers like, I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus at work. I might get fired. Barriers like, I'm just going to live the life. I'm just going to live the life. That's enough. People will know about Jesus just by the way I live my life. Listen, that's not a bad thing. Listen, I'm not telling you that's a bad thing, but it's not what Jesus commissioned us to do. Also, barriers like, I used this one for a long, long time. Barriers like, I don't know enough. I won't know what to say. You see, barriers, the barriers that we are up against today, the barriers that hinder us, are all right here. It's all in our attitude towards God and toward others. I want you to get at that. That's what the barrier is today. Is it here? Listen, in order for us to change from being simply a Christian to a Great Commission Christian, is we need to adjust our thinking. We need to change our attitude. Listen, this world's not going to get better. I know we pray and pray and pray and pray and ask for things, but that's not what Scripture says. We're asking for something that's not in God's will. You say, Pastor, I'm not nuts. I read the Word. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I'm not going to say that there's going to be easier times than others, but the truth of the matter is it's going to get worse, nation against nation. And who are we supposed to go to? Every nation. Look at me. We need to adjust our thinking. We need to change our attitude. We need to shift from thinking of ourselves to be thinking like Christ would think. And the way that we do that is to be a Great Commission Christian. Now I'm ready to preach to you. Ready? And we do that by, number one, we shift from self-centered thinking to other-centered thinking. That's the first point. We shift from self-centered thinking to other-centered thinking. Now, undoubtedly, changing the way you think is not an easy task. Anybody with me? Changing the way you think is not an easy task, but it is certainly the first step to becoming a Great Commission Christian. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So first we need to make this mental shift. We need to retrain and reprogram our mind. Now the word shift there means this. It means to change or it means to exchange. So we need to change our old way of thinking and exchange it for a new way of thinking. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we can be transformed by the renewing of our, but transforming our minds is not an easy task. That's not easy. I don't know about you. I know even since I've been in the ministry, I've changed my whole point of view in some cases of theology. I had to retrain myself to understand the truth. Listen, it's not an easy task to transform your mind. Here, look, you must seek God's help. You must seek God's help to not be self-centered. Yes, we are. Especially in a culture that we live in. Let's face it. Even the songs of this generation proclaim it's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about what? Number one, it's all about me. iPhone, iPad, I watch, I home. I. It's all about me. And I'm going to tell you something. Especially, I believe, in America, because that's where all I know. We are hooked on being self-centered. But God tells us to be other-centered. And He knows that that can only happen through the transforming of our minds. And transforming our minds can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, you're not going to do it. So the only way that we're going to be able to make this shift is by a total moment-by-moment dependence of God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that every moment of your life, you have to be dependent on God. For God to infuse our heart and our minds with His Holy Spirit. Do you get that? Do you understand that God had to work in me? Watch. God had to work in me to produce faith so that I would even believe? Now watch. We know that God commissions us. That's a purpose that He has placed in our lives for His goal, for His mission. And we need to transform our minds to be other-centered, not self-centered. And the only way that this is going to happen is this has to be something you want. You'll spend time doing whatever you want to do. Listen, you have to desire to be the channel that God uses to share His love. So how do we do this? Well, you begin by asking the Holy Spirit to help you to think of the spiritual needs of unbelievers when you talk to them. You need to be other-centered. Develop the habit of praying silent internal prayers for those you encounter. Look, you're sitting at the restaurant and say, "Father, help me understand what is keeping this person from knowing You." You know, Brother Charlie, I admire you. I really do, because you go right to it at a restaurant, man. It's simple. Listen, we're getting about ready to pray. Is there anything that we can pray for you? Is there anything you need prayer? And listen, normally, not sometimes they'll say nothing, but sometimes they'll say, "Oh, yeah, this." Well, look, they're giving you something. Whatever they're telling you, they're giving you something. But you pray prayers. Say, "Father, help me understand what is keeping this person from knowing You. Reveal to me. Help me, God. Father, give me an opening that is not awkward." Amen? Listen, most likely if you're starting off, they say, "Hey, you know, my name's Pastor Larry." "Oh, yeah, my name's George." "Hey, George, do you know if you die today where you'll go?" "No." "Well, if you don't know, you're probably going to go to hell, brother." That's probably not a real good, that's going to be awkward, okay? Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an opening that's not awkward, that I might be able to connect with this person. I want to connect. Give me an in. We need to figure out where people are in their spiritual journey. And then when we figure it out, we need to do whatever we need to do to bring them a step closer knowing Jesus Christ. Is it always going to work? No. But can it work? Absolutely. Why? Because we're doing what God told us to do. We can do this by adopting the mindset of Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33 said this, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be..." Look, right there. Look, read that. I want you to read that. Is that still up there? Yeah, read that. That is a true mindset of being Christ-centered by being other-centered in our thinking. That's it. Paul said, "I'm going to do whatever it takes, not for myself, but that they may be saved." But unfortunately, I feel like sometimes we become immune, church. Not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, okay? I feel like sometimes we become immune to the lost. And the state of their lostness just doesn't affect us. It just doesn't matter to us. It's not a concern to us. It's just something that most of us think of, most of us don't even think about anymore. Here's my fear. We can sing hallelujahs. Glory, He has overcome. But in our souls, church, I believe we've become spiritually stagnant towards the lost. And that should crush us. What am I saying? I think the church today, for the most part, is that we're not broken for the lost. We're not concerned for the lost. We don't have compassion for the lost. The truth for many is this: I'm only worried about my own salvation. I'm saved. You need to get your own. I'm only worried about my own salvation. To hell with theirs. Oh, I understand we may actually not say that. I mean, I'm not saying that we verbally say that, but isn't that the truth of the matter when we withhold the truth? doctor diagnosed you with cancer, and he knows he can cure it, but he doesn't tell you? What would you think of that doctor? That, my friend, is scary. I want you to understand, it's scary for the church today. It's scary because if we, who God has commissioned to go tell, don't care about their soul, then who will? If we don't care, then who will care? Listen, you can look at the world, and you can obviously see that they're not going to care. So Paul said this. Paul said, I'm going to do whatever it takes for their benefit and not my own, for their profit and not my own. Why? Why? Because the cost is great. I want you to get this, the heaviness of the cost of this. The cost is eternal because separation from God, what is the separation from God? The cost is what? Hell. Look at the cost of not telling. And listen to me, my friends, that should cause your own soul to quake and to tremble. For our friends, for our neighbors, for our family members, for our co-workers. Understand the cost to them for our disobedience is hell. End of the story. The rest of the story for them is hell forever. And that should make our hair on the back of our neck stand up. It's not that they're simply going to miss out. They will just, they're not just, they will just catch the next flight. You understand something. There is no other flight. There is no other departing flight. They will perish forever, forever and ever in a place called hell, a place of torments. Therefore, Christians, we need to shift our thinking because hell is real. And like I said, if we don't care, then who will? And quite honestly, if we don't care enough about if we don't care enough about our best friends to share the gospel, then how are we going to care about the rest of the world, all of the nations? Think about that. Your coworkers, your neighbors, if we can't do, how are we going to get the whole nations? And listen, when I say the world, literally, that is our goal, to win the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? Leads me to my second point. To be a Great Commission Christian, we need to shift our thinking from local to global. Now listen to me, Open Door. God is a global God. He's not just for the United States of America. He's not just for Ohio, West Virginia, and PA. Listen to me. He's a global God. God does care, and he has always cared about the entire world. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the that he what? Gave, right? In Acts 17:26 and verse 26-27 says that he, meaning God, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. I hope you're not prejudiced because now you got a problem. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, do you see that word grope there? That's not what you're thinking. I was going to say something about a presidential candidate, but I won't. That's just wrong, wasn't it? Listen, that honestly, that has affected me. I was just side note, sidebar. That whole thing has affected me. I don't know. I feel very uncomfortable hugging people now. Because it only takes what? One? And you're done. Right? So what? Back on stack, right? You see that word grope in verse 27? It's an interesting word. If you have ever been inside a dark room, you can understand this word grope. You know, back before the renovation downstairs, when I would be here all alone at night and I parked my car down back, there have been times when I've turned off the lights in the stairway and the other lights downstairs by the door are already off. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? It was dark, right? Real dark. There was no window in the door back then, remember? Now, I could either go over and turn the lights off by the door, go down and go turn the lights on by the door, and then come all the way back and all the way, you know, that 30 feet there, and come all the way back and turn the stair lights off. Or what I usually did was I would hold out my hand. Now, mind you, it was pitch dark. Anybody got me? You remember? I usually go out and I'd go be going like this. And I try to feel my way to the door, because if I could get to the corner, I could get that, I could feel that wall, I could get there, right? But I hold out the hands to try to feel the door to get in my car, and that stupid pole. Right? Yeah. Yeah. See? Yeah, getting the thumbs up back there. Just so you know, it was my idea to move that pole. Now you know why. That was the first thing we did, buddy. And out she come, right? I say we, I mean Matt. But anyways, but that stupid pole used to be down there. It got me every single time. Well, that's groping. I'm in that darkness, and I'm groping because I can't see, and I don't know what's there. And I'm blindly moving forward, hoping to get to the door so I can get out on the other side. Church, do you understand that there are people blindly moving forward through life, reaching for anything, living in darkness all across this world, seeking God, hoping that they will get to the other side, groping? So when I was down there, hands out in front of me, you ever notice this too? When you're in a completely dark room like that and you're doing that, you close your eyes. When I was down there, hands out in front of me, trying to get to the door without running into that stupid pole, let me ask you a question. What needed to happen for me to be safe and secure? What needed to happen for me to get safely to the other side? Someone needed to what? Turn the lights on. Right? That simple, right? Simple solution. Well, in spiritual darkness, Jesus is the light. And we are the light switch to turn the lights on. In fact, Jesus commands us to be light bearers, because people all across this world are groping for Jesus, and you, my friends, have the ability to bring them to the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, God cares about the entire world, and so should we. And we have the means to affect the entire, yes, we do. We here at Open Door Baptist Church have the means to affect the entire world, because if a ragtag group of 12 mostly uneducated men could affect the entire world, can you even begin to imagine what we can do with all the resources that we have available to us? And then back it up and fuel it by the power of God infusing all of that? There's a word for what our mission could be. Here, it's called unstoppable. Because that power that fuels us, it says the gates of hell cannot even what? And listen, one of the easiest ways for each one of us to get involved in affecting the entire world is through the periodic mission offerings that we do here throughout the year. And listen, and that's exactly one of the easier ways to get involved in world missions, our missions outside of our immediate area. And I must tell you this, Open Door, I am proud of all of you and of us and how we all generously respond to that. That is just totally awesome for God's glory, amen? And many of you are sponsoring children from organizations such as Compassion International and others. We have community breakfasts and things like that, where we are taking the gospel outside these doors. This year's mission trip the church is doing, we're going hopefully to Martinsburg. So we're going to go out there, not just to do construction, but we want to witness to people while we're there. But in addition to your monetary sponsorship, begin to pray. You was here last Wednesday. Who comes on Wednesday nights? Should everybody be here? I'm telling you, if you're missing Wednesday nights, you're missing some powerful, powerful stuff. You really are. But in addition to our monetary support, we need to pray. That was Wednesday night. There are literally thousands of people groups who have never heard the gospel. Am I right, Pam? Yes, there are thousands. It's almost hard for us to even imagine that. Imagine that there are thousands of groups that haven't heard the gospel, but it's true. So make an investment in your prayer time in these people, or get a globe or a map and pray for the nations by name. Psalm chapter 2 verse 8 says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Can you even begin to imagine when you get to heaven and God shows you the nations that you personally affected by your prayers? Just think about it. Just by your prayers, that God would reveal to you the effect that that had. Prayer, folks, is our most important, most valuable tool in our mission to the world. It's not all we can do. It's the best thing that we can do. It's the most powerful tool that we possess. Listen, people may refuse our love or reject our message, but listen, they are defenseless against our prayers. Our prayers are like smart bombs. You can aim a prayer at a person's heart, whether they're 10 feet away or 10,000 miles away. They can't stop that. One of the most funniest things I ever heard was them trying to stop prayer in schools. You can't stop prayer in a Christian. You don't have to stop, drop, and bow your knees in the middle of a hallway. You can pray wherever you're at, right? They can't stop that. Listen, I'm getting off my thing here again. Listen, people are defenseless against prayers. And trust me when I tell you this, when people pray, listen to me. Look at Scripture. Don't trust me. Trust God. When people pray, God moves. Because listen, prayer makes you a partner with God and with other prayer warriors around the world. It is strength to the Christian. It's not weakness, it's strength. And let me just say, not every one of us has been called to physically go to the ends of the world. But every single one of us can go spiritually through the prayer support. Those who were called to go physically. We are prayer partners with them. Just like Cynthia and Amy went last year, went to Haiti, and many of you sponsored that. But what, you know what? Let's go beyond that, church. I'm serious about this. This has been a desire of mine. I know it's been a desire of Zeke's. Listen, we need as a church to diligently start praying that God raise up a missionary from among us. That we support that missionary. Put them out there. That's what we should do. We should start praying for that. If you're not involved, then my challenge to you is this, is to get involved. Begin to accumulate your inheritance of all the nations. We need to think outside the box to reach the world with the light of the gospel to change the people's physical lives and their eternal destiny. Amen? Amen. Point number three, to be a Great Commission Christian, we need to do this. We need to shift our thinking from temporal to eternal. That's part of the problem. Honestly, it is. We're so focused on temporal things that we're unfocused on eternal things. Shift our thinking from the temporal to eternal. Paul explains this best in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, if the truth be known, we waste a lot of time and energy on stuff. Stuff that won't matter at all a year from now, let alone for eternity. Amen? You're not going to take it with you. Now understand this. Having stuff isn't wrong. I'm not saying that. Entertainment is not wrong. But the question I'm trying to get you to evaluate is this. The question I want you to assess is this. Are you doing anything to fulfill the Great Commission that God has put before you? Let me ask this question in a different way. What percentages of your resources and time go toward fulfilling the Great Commission? Compared to the stuff that you temporarily own. Are you applying any of your time and resources toward the things that will make an eternal difference, that will make an eternal impact? I can't take it with me, but Brother Jerry, I can do what? I can send it on ahead. I can have all kinds of stuff that's just going to stay here when I die. But when I invest into the kingdom work of God, I send that blessing on ahead. I can't take that stuff with me, but I can always carry the blessings of God through eternity. You get that? Can you imagine the impact that we could have? Just imagine. The impact we could have if we spent our time and money on spreading the gospel instead of some of the junk that we do. And I'm not pointing fingers. Listen, as your pastor, I'm standing here confessing to you, I am guilty of the same thing I'm preaching. It's not you, it's me and you. I'm guilty of this too. I can do better in this area as well. I can. I need a little less of me and a little more. That's why I think God has continually reminded us of the importance of going and telling. He reminds us is because we need to be reminded. That we need to be intentional. We need to make an on-purpose, listen to me, intentional and on-purpose effort to make an impact as far as we can reach with our time, our money, our resources to spread the gospel. Understand this, that's what eternal thinking is. Eternal thinking is giving of ourselves to make an eternal difference. So today, listen, I want to challenge each of you personally and each of us corporately to make a difference in someone's life. Take the challenge. See if God will not answer you. Make a difference in someone's life by giving them the gift of Jesus Christ. So I put out a challenge to each one of you to lead one person to Jesus Christ this year, or at least invite them to church. Amen? Listen to me. It's not too late. You will be pushed, but you still have 8 months to share the gospel with someone. Or begin to pray specifically for someone you know is lost. And once you start praying, don't stop praying. It may go well beyond a year. Brother John, how long did I pray for you? He kept telling me, I don't have the faith to believe. He was being honest. He's just being down. He said, I don't have the faith to believe. And so I kept praying, God, give him the faith. Give him the faith every day. Every day. And one day, walking out of Cheddar's, he says, hey, I got to talk to you a minute. And I said, what? He says, I'm a believer. It works. Don't give up. Don't get stagnant. It's not too late. So, what's standing in your way? Question. What's standing in your way? Let me ask it this way. What barriers have you put up? You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. There are no longer any barriers except the ones that we've created in here. Listen, God wants each one of us, his whole church, to take the whole gospel to the whole world, and he will accept nothing less from a Great Commission Christian. Would you sign up? Would you sign up? Would you begin each day with the business of God on your mind? Would you begin each day with the business of being a soul winner on purpose? Is this even part of the thought process that you go through? Do you even feel that you are responsible to participate in this? I pray that you are. I really do. And if you're not, I pray that you begin to pray about that. So this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and ask God to shift your thinking. That's it. This isn't some big salvation message. This is for the believers. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and ask God to shift your thinking to Great Commission thinking, to let his light shine through you. Ask God to put someone on your heart or in your heart and mind to witness to. Our state has this thing, is to make it your one. Make it your one. Get to one in your heart and your mind and begin to pray. And don't give up. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're doing exactly what you're called to do. Amen? You're actively making disciples. Well, listen, I got something for you. Thank you and praise God. But listen, you need to come and ask the Lord to continue to lead you to someone each day who needs to hear the gospel. There truly is no greater gift or purpose in our life. Truly, there's no greater gift or purpose in our life. There's no greater reward that we can send ahead than sharing Jesus with someone who truly has no hope. And listen, you may be here this morning and you may feel like you are just groping along in life. You feel that that you're in total darkness with no clear direction and no clear path. You feel like you're living in darkness, no hope, no joy, no purpose, emptiness. Listen clearly. Jesus is a cure for all of that. He came by God, as God, and lived a perfect life. And his purpose was to come to die on a cross for the remission of your sins, that your sins would no longer separate you from God, and that you could have relationship and fellowship with God, that if you would believe and trust in him and give your life to him, that he will transform you. He'll give you a new life, a new purpose, a new joy. Listen, if that's you this morning, then I invite you to come and grab me by the hand, and I'll show you the light. The light that will stay on for all of eternity. Amen. And that, my friends, is the rest of the story. Go and tell Jesus is Lord. Proclaim his name. Share his gospel and his word. Let the light of the Lord shine through you. Would you do that? Let us pray. Father God, I praise and thank you, Father, for all that you do, all that you are, all that you bless us with. It's a countless blessing. And Father, we are so quick to ask from you, but Father, what are we willing to give to you? Father, I pray that we are willing to give of ourselves, Father, to be witnesses, to be disciplers, to be sharers of the gospel, and that we would not be ashamed, we would not feel threatened, but Father, that we have the greatest news that has ever been told. And so, Father, lead us, guide us, help us to be bold and to share the gospel, or at least just to invite somebody to come to church at the very minimum. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will strengthen us to do that and give us the mindset to do that. And, Father, for those who don't know Jesus, Father, let them not grope anymore, Father, but let them come into the light, and, Father, that they would give themselves to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. And, Father, that you would change their life and their heart, and they will forever be in the light of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.